all verses have a context, and this verse has a context. That means it has some other things around it. In fact, all the verses we use have something around them that carry forth import. And when you just read the verse, it's a great standalone verse. It'll do well because it's true about God the whole time. But it's interesting to note that when Jeremiah put this verse out, it was something that God actually said to him when Jeremiah was imprisoned for doing the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and gotten trashed? It feels bad. I mean, you were just doing right and you got blasted. That's what Jeremiah was experiencing. Jeremiah is a very interesting person. He was a prophet to Judah and he had the nickname. Remember what his nickname was? The weeping prophet. Do you know why he wept a lot? Not because he wore his emotions on his sleeve. It's because he was given a task to talk to the people of Israel about returning to God because they had walked away from God. Now, they weren't people who just went through the motion of knowing God. They had really turned and they were operating under a whole different world system, worldview system, where they were worshiping idols. Now, they'd known the one true God. They'd heard stories about Him. But now they were worshiping idols. In fact, even in their temple, the temple that had been dedicated as a house of prayer for the Lord, they had established idols in that. And so it was a terrible situation. And Jeremiah was weeping because of that situation. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which is a long weeping passage dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. The theme of Jeremiah is God calling back to His people and saying, come back to Me. In fact, over and over again, you know what God says? God says, come back, repent, which means change your ways, and come back to Me, because I love you. In one place He says, I've married you. I don't want to put you away. In another place He says, I'm your Father. Come back to Me. And throughout Jeremiah, just like all the other prophets, God is calling out to the people to come back. The reason they got to come back is because where they are. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there with me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we have sort of the focus of what was wrong with the people of God, what they had done. And Jeremiah gives forth this message to the people of Israel. And he says this, God speaking through him, and says, verse 9, chapter 2, the book of Jeremiah, therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But My people have changed their glory. And for what profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. He's calling and saying, is there any nation like this that's changed its gods? In the ancient days, people worshiped gods that weren't gods. Right? You understand that, right? Who were the gods if any power was displayed from those gods? All right, and listen again to the question. Are these really gods? No. Who was the power if anything was manifested behind those people praying and things happened? They were demons. Right, they weren't gods. God says they aren't really gods. But people didn't change their gods. Nations kept their same gods. Yet Israel has changed her gods. You know who they're going after? The gods of the people around. They got a whole selection of gods. Here's the one true God, and they've gone against Him. And God puts it in this frame. He says, My people have committed two evils. Here's the first one. They've forsaken me. And he refers to himself as the fountain of living waters. Jesus is going to pick that up too, isn't he? Remember that? What is Jesus? Yeah, if you drink me, you never thirst again. So, and the Holy Spirit provides for us what? He provides us life, but he becomes the one who fills us up and flows forth from us, like water to touch people's lives. And so they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. You know what a cistern is? It's just a hole in a rock so that when it rains, the water would collect in that. Those of us who've been over to Gabriel's house in Kenya, Gabriel has a cistern that he drinks from. And he collects the rainwater that comes and runs off his roof, and it runs down a system of gutters into a cistern. And in the cistern, then it collects, and down at the bottom of the cistern, he's got a tap, and we were able to tap in and drink the water from that. And it holds real well, but if you have to knock a hole in it, it's not going to hold. And so God says, what they've done is they've forsaken me, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns that can't hold any water. This is where God's people have been. And then he says in verse 19, this is a little bit further on down, your own wickedness will corrupt you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. And so it's breaking God's heart because, as so many times happens, you know, I was talking with a guy the other day, and he said, yeah, I started walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden all this stuff started happening to me, and I don't know what God's doing to me. And I said, no, you don't quite have it right here. Because God's not doing all this to you. You have an enemy that's doing all this to you, who hates you. And he wants to see your demise. And see, that's what God's saying here. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your own wickedness is going to cause this problem in your life because you've been wicked. You're opening up doors for destruction to come in. And so, and they did. You see, Jeremiah was a guy who had to deal with these people with these two evils. One evil was going their own way. They thought that they knew best. And there are a lot of people that think that way today, right? Don't you run into them a lot? They think their way is best. And they forsake God. Because once they start thinking their way is best and walking in that, then they don't want God to tell them what to do. And so they think they can go it alone. And when they do that, it really causes troubles for their lives. To look to anything apart from God to make your life work is to forsake God, and that's what these people had done. They had looked to other sources rather than to God. You know, my friends in the world who don't know Jesus Christ, that's what they do. They try and find a way for life to work, and they leave God totally out. And when they do, they get crashed and they burn a lot. They have a lot of troubles and problems. Not that we don't run into troubles and problems. We have an enemy, but God gives us victory in the midst of those. Well, Jeremiah is an interesting bird. He was a guy who lived during the time of the reign of Assyria, a big country. You remember Jonah had to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was in power and control. They had taken up the northern tribe of Israel, and they'd carried them away. And Jeremiah is living during this particular time. He's about 100 years after Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah started writing. He had a 40-year ministry, and he went until the time that Babylon went and took Judah away. He served under five kings in the nation of Judah. He served under Joash. He was a really good king. He brought in reforms, and he did real well. But when he died, when he was killed in a battle, then Jehoahaz came into power. He only served for a very short time. Then his brother Jehoiakim was in control. And then Jehoiachin came. These are long names. You find them in the back of the book of Chronicles. And then finally Zedekiah, who was a terrible king. The last three being basic puppet kings. But they were people who were not walking with the Lord. And his big cry during the time was to call people back. It's amazing. Here these people had gone after other gods, and yet God's saying, come back to me. I'll take you back if you'll simply come back. And in fact, that's what the prophets basically are crying. If you'll just come back to me. Well, the first chapter is kind of interesting because in the first chapter, God calls Jeremiah. I'm going to ask you to turn there to the first chapter because it's kind of an interesting statement that we have where God calls him. In verse 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and have ordained you a prophet of the nations." Well, that's a kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? When did God know you? Before you were born. Yeah, I think He knows everybody before they're born. How that all works out, how that all plays out, I got to tell you, I do not understand that. But that doesn't bother me. The Scripture says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways from our ways. We can't find them out. I don't worry about it. I just know that God somehow gives me total free will to operate in the world, and yet God knew about me and all about me from before my birth. And before my parents' birth. And before my grandparents' birth. He knew me. And then it says in verse 6, "Then I said," Jeremiah's talking to God, "Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go out to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid." I think this is an interesting verse. Look at this. "Do not be afraid of their power. Do not be afraid of their position. Do not be afraid of their what? Their faces." Oftentimes that's what scares us, isn't it? It's seeing the person, and that scares us. Don't be scared of them that way. And the reason he didn't have to fear is because I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And it says the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, he put the words of the Lord in his mouth, and he was able to go and to do his job. He started out as a piece of spaghetti and ended up as a steel rod as God worked in his life. And he had a hard place to go. You know, sometimes the situations of life cause us to have to walk with God during difficult times. And Jeremiah is one of those guys. He had an extremely difficult task to accomplish. But God was with him, and God helped him, and God provided for him. He was commissioned to the nations because not only did he speak to the nation of Judah, he spoke to a bunch of nations. And God gave him a bunch of visions. In fact, look what takes place just right after that. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord says, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." So he gave him sort of a picture of what was going to happen. What do you see? See that? Okay, great. I'm going to work now. And then the next thing it says, verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on the inhabitants of the land." And God was basically saying, this is all going to take place. But it's amazing, as he's saying, this is all going to happen, he constantly comes back to people and says, but if you will change. And they wouldn't. You remember, God spoke through the prophet Jonah to the wicked nation Assyria. You remember what God said? Repent or else. And you know what the people did? They repented. And you know what happened? The "or else" didn't happen. God was just, I mean, that's His grace and that's His mercy, as He just reaches out to people. He doesn't want them to go through judgment. He wants them to experience His love and His grace. Jeremiah is interesting for the signs that he had to do. Like Ezekiel, Jeremiah had signs. There were 9 different signs, and we won't have time to go through and look at all those signs today of all the things that were there. One of the signs was, though, he couldn't marry. That's a pretty heavy thing to be asked of God to give up the right to. But he wasn't able to marry, and he lived his life as a prophetic sign of how you shouldn't marry because there's going to be problems that are going to be coming. And so he lived his life that way. He went down to a potter's house, and that's probably one of the favorite passages or best known passages. It's on the concepts found in Isaiah, also in the book of Romans, where there's this potter who's working in his clay, and the clay gets marred, and so he builds something else from it. And God was using that as just a picture to Israel. In fact, all of these were pictures to Israel of different things. After he says the nation's going to be overtaken, there's a sign that comes where God says him to buy a field that came available. It was part of his family heritage property. And so he buys that, writes out a deed, and he buries it in a pot in the yard, and it's a sign that God's going to return his people there. There's a sign where he gets taken down to Egypt, and he takes some stones and hides them in the sand. He said, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down here. He's going to set his tent up here, and he's going to rule over Egypt. Guess what happened? Nebuchadnezzar went down. He wiped out Pharaoh Necho, and he ruled in Egypt. And so there were these different signs that he did. And he had a hard time. He was put in stocks. You know what stock is? Not stuff at Wall Street. You know, it's where you're bound and on public display. He was in danger. Urijah, another prophet who was standing for the Lord, spoke words to the king about the king, and the king, the prophet had to flee, but the king sent down guys to Egypt, found him, brought him back, and executed him in front of the king. And so Jeremiah knew, whoop, if I keep speaking, it's going to be a problem. In fact, it was. He's thrown in prison. Jehoiakim takes the scroll that he had written out, these prophecies of the Lord, and he rips it to pieces, tears it up with a knife. So we know that this is the second version of the book of Jeremiah, because the first one got all cut up. So he had to dictate it again to the scribe who was with him. By the way, that's why I sort of think it's disjointed and all over the place. It's sort of all, there's no pattern that falls through like there is with other prophets because of that. But it's in this time when he's imprisoned by Zedekiah that God speaks to him. By the way, the last thing is he's forcibly taken into Egypt. He said to the people, don't trust Egypt. Egypt won't be able to deliver you. And leadership of the country said, we're going to go down to Egypt anyway, and what's more, you're coming with us. And they forced him to go down to Egypt with them. In fact, Jeremiah, we think, died in Egypt. Well, here he is. He's got this. And so he's given in this situation in prison. He's imprisoned by the king for speaking out about what God said. And the king imprisoned him because he didn't want the people to get riled up. Because we know what happens when people get riled up, right? All you got to do is watch television to see what happens in the Middle East when people get riled up. And so the king didn't want people getting riled up. So he threw him in prison. And in prison, God spoke to him. In fact, turn to chapter 33 if you've got the book of Jeremiah open. And in a situation where things are rough, God spoke to him. Verse 1, chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. All right, so you get the idea? He's in prison. Thus says the Lord, who made it, the Lord who formed it, the Lord is my name. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Call unto me. Throughout the Bible, God has encouraged us to call to Him. Old and New Testament. Look, call unto me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, Psalm 50 in verse 15. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near, Isaiah 55 verse 6. Jeremiah knew both of those verses because they were written before his day. Didn't know this one though. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. The Lord Jesus spoke at the day of His time in Gethsemane. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, pray without ceasing. And that's like having a cough The word out, without ceasing in Greek is the word that's used for a person having a cough. You ever had a cough where you just said, I can't quit coughing? And yet you quit long enough to say, I can't quit coughing. But it means it's something that's just going on all the time. And that would be in our life. That, you know how often we ought to pray? All the time. When Layla came to know Jesus as her Savior, Layla one time asked Nancy, how often should I pray? It's a great question. Because she came from a background where they prayed five times a day at particular times. Right? So she said, how often do I pray? And when Nancy said, oh, you just pray anytime you wish, that really wasn't very helpful. And so she suggested, you pray in the morning when you get up, you pray before you take breakfast, you pray before you have lunch, you pray before you have supper, and you pray before you go to bed. That gave her five times. She was used to that number. But now she knows that she can pray, you know how often? All the time. In fact, you ought to be involved in prayer. Your mind ought to be going to God and communicating with Him during the day. That's what Paul's talking about. Pray without ceasing. It ought to just be part of our life. Continue in prayer, he says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. So he's telling us we ought to pray all the time. And then he tells us we can come boldly before His throne because we're His children and He's accepted us. So we pray. Why do we pray? Well, because God says, if you pray, I'll answer you. And He answers us because of His love. He's promised to do what's best to us. Because of His wisdom, He perceives what is best for us. And because of His power, He provides what is best for us. And He'll answer us. He's a God who answers us. There was a pastor whose name was F.B. Meyer. I don't know if you know F.B. Meyer. I read him a lot when I was a teenager. And F.B. Meyer, a pastor in Britain in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean one time, and he was preaching on ship. And he was preaching on ship and sharing about the Lord. I mean, that was the only way they had to travel in their day, no airplanes, and so you had to be on the ship, and it took weeks to get across. And so he preached on Sundays. And so as he preached, he had a crowd there he was sharing with them. And as he was preaching with them, a guy who was an atheist heard him preach. And he was in the meeting. Later on, some guys were talking, and one of the guys asked him, what'd you think about the preacher? And the atheist said, I don't believe a word of it. Well, one day, he was going out, and he was getting ready to go up on the deck, and he grabbed a couple of oranges. And he took the oranges with him, and as he's up on the deck, he notices a lady who's in a lounge chair, and he notices that she's sleeping. And so just for the fun of it, he takes the oranges, and he places them very softly on her lap. And then he left and walked away. He comes back about 30 minutes later, and she's eating one of the oranges. And he stops, and he says to her, oh, I see that you're enjoying an orange. She said, yes, my father gave them to me. And he said, your father gave them to you? She said, yes. I've been on the boat now for this time, and I've been feeling a little queasy, and I really needed to have some citrus. And so I prayed and asked the Lord if He would provide me with some citrus. And so I woke up, and here are these oranges. To which the atheist just shook his head and walked off. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, he used a donkey one time to deal his way. He can use anybody to accomplish his task. All we got to do is call upon the Lord and let Him take care of how He responds to the situation. Let me give you some quotes by three guys that I read as I was coming along that really helped me in prayer. These are great quotes from them. J.A. Gordon wrote these words, there is more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. We ought to grab a hold of that concept so that we're praying regularly. He said, when we work, we get what we can do. When we pray, we get what God can do. Which would you rather? Your choice. John Rice said, the disciples never asked the Lord to teach them to sing, to teach them to preach, to teach them to share their faith. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. The Bible doesn't say, preach without ceasing, sing without ceasing, study without ceasing, share your faith without ceasing. But it does say, what? Pray without ceasing. Prayer is so important. Philip Brooks wrote, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of His willingness. Skeptics argue that answered prayers are only coincidences. But as one man said, it's amazing how many coincidences occur when one begins to pray. God answers prayer. He answers us because He's listening, because He's interested in you, because He's able to, and because He's willing. And so He bids us to come. There was a guy who was in Europe who saw hundreds of children just living in the streets. And he was touched by God to start an orphanage. He had the equivalent today of $2, $2. But he started an orphanage. Over the years, that orphanage took care of over 10,000 children. And George Mueller simply kept things going by praying. They would ask the Lord. He never once did any fundraising. Ever. Never asked people for money. Ever. He just prayed and asked the Father. And all of a sudden, things would happen. And money would come in. And people would come by. And things would be provided. One day, they didn't have any food for the children at all. And so he was praying before he went to bed. Lord, we don't have any food for tomorrow. We don't know what to do, but we're asking You to make provision. At 3 o'clock in the morning, it was a baker. And he said, I can't sleep, so I'm going to my shop early. I'm going to make bread, and can I send you some? And of course, that took care of a large bit of the problem for the day. Mueller talked about one day how he had been praying because they didn't have any milk for the children. And a milk truck broke down right out in front of their facility. And the driver said, we can't, it's broken down, we can't, they didn't have, that wasn't a day before they had the big lifts where they'd come and lift something up. And he said, we got to do something, and this milk's going to spoil, do you want it? Well, God took care of it. He kept a journal of request and God's answers. And over the years, he collected over 30,000 direct answers to prayer. Coincidence? He had a lot of them, didn't he? I think not. Now, how does God answer our prayers? This is one of the things that you need to make sure that you recognize. Because God doesn't answer prayers always the same way. And sometimes, God will answer in a way different than you asked. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. Remember his Cana where he did his first miracle? And a guy comes from Capernaum down to where Jesus is. So this is about 30 miles away. In their day, how long did it take you to walk 30 miles? About a two-day trip. They could do roughly 20 a day, but you can't get much more than that. So it's a two-day journey. And so the guy, a nobleman, comes and says to Jesus, can you come with me to Capernaum? My son is sick. Well, and he was really sick. I mean, it's like he's so sick that there's no help for him with the doctors, and he's coming to Jesus to help. You know what Jesus said? No. I won't go with you. He didn't actually say those words, because what he said was this. You go your way, your son lives. If he had taken the days to get there, you know what could have happened? He could have died. But instead, the Lord answered it a different way. Was it an answer to prayer? Yeah, but it was different than what he asked. There's another situation where sometimes God delays in his answer. In fact, I find this one happens a lot. In chapter 11 of John's Gospel, Mary and Martha send to Jesus because Lazarus, their brother, is real sick. And Jesus loved this family. He was real good friends with Lazarus. And he's sick, and he's sick unto death. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Sometimes God delays so that he may receive glory. I don't like it when he delays, do you? I don't always like it when he answers different than what I ask. Sometimes God even says no. Paul was praying about a problem he had. We don't know what it was. It was a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. We don't have the slightest idea because we aren't given that. And I think that's on purpose, because if God gave us what it was, then we would say, okay, God's grace is sufficient for that, but not for what I'm going through. Because we always are that way, aren't we? But you don't understand what I'm going through. And so God left it vacant for us so that we wouldn't know what it was, so we could understand that sometimes when God doesn't remove things, he gives us his grace instead. And so Paul writes and says that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul writes and said, I would rather be weak, because when I'm weak, then God is strong. And so sometimes God says no. But whenever God says no, he always gives something. David had a great request before the Lord. In fact, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. So he called in his prophet, and he said to the prophet, I want to do this. And the prophet said, hey, it sounds good to me. Go ahead and do it. And that night, God visited the prophet and said, you answered out of yourself and not from me. You go tell David this. You will not build the temple. You will not build a house for me. But I will build a house for you. And the house I'm going to build for you is going to have a king that's going to be established and enthroned forever. And he was speaking about Jesus. So whenever God says no, he always gives us something else. So we need to understand that when no is there, instead of living in denial, because that's what often Christians do. They just live in denial and they just pretend like God's going to say yeah when God has said no. When God says no, we need to look for what he has for us. Because if ever he says no, he's got something else for us. Right? I mean, he's a good father. And good fathers don't let children play with butcher knives. Or guns. Or things that can hurt them. Right? Or things that are going to throw them off course. I mean, Dad, I'd like to play with some heroin. Can I do that? I mean, you know, good dads don't say yes to everything. And so, if he says no, you've got to understand, God's always got something else for us. If he says wait, so many times we get fidgety and we get upset and we get discouraged and we get defeated. And that's right where Satan wants to take us, rather than resting in God's timing, knowing that it's the best way to show his glory. When God answers in a different way, we're often disappointed rather than rejoicing that his way is better. We go, oh man, I thought I had the right way out. No, you don't. Just trust God. And when we call and God answers immediately, we've got to make sure we don't glory in our ability. Oh, that's great, because I'm able to call God and he's able to do things right away. You ought to do that. Sometimes God answers immediately, but when he does, we ought to rejoice and share with others what God's done. But don't make that the standard for how God's always going to work, because God doesn't play by your rules. In fact, his ways are much higher than our ways. And then God said this to Jeremiah. Call unto me. What was the next part? And I will what? Say it to me. Okay, let's try it again. God said, call unto me. And then God said. And then the next part was. Show you great and mighty things which you don't know. What are great and mighty things? Well, in chapter 32, I always like to, when words are used, I always like to run to the words that are nearby. Because in passages that are nearby, you get to see how what he was thinking when he was doing this. And here's what Jeremiah says in chapter 32. Remember, this is in 33, so this is 32, chapter 7, verse 17 and 19. Ah, Lord God, this is Jeremiah talking. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He's in prison saying this. It's often good when you're in difficult situations to remember who God is. Let me say that again. It's often important when you're in difficult situations to remember who God is. I must remember, say it one more time. See if you can fill in the blank. It's important when you're in difficult situations to remember who God is. And he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay iniquity, the iniquity of the fathers, to the bosom of the children after them. The great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in works, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Isn't that good to know? That means that somebody who takes advantage of you and it seems that they got away with it, God will hold them accountable. God will deal with them. Do you see those words there? "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you" what?
Great.
"Great and" what?
Mighty.
He can do it because he's the great and mighty God. And you know what he gives great and great to do? He's great to give us counsel. You know what counsel means? What? In our day it's advice. When it comes from God, what do you think it is?
Direction.
Absolutely. And he can do that in special ways. I was reading about a story about a mom who was walking with the Lord, and she'd gone to bed one night, and she woke up about 11:30. She'd gone to bed earlier. And she just really felt impressed to pray for her daughter, that her daughter was in major trouble. And so she started praying. And about 15 minutes after she prayed, she finally had peace that her daughter was okay. And she went back to sleep. Unknown to her, a couple minutes before 11, the girl had left a public library where she'd been studying for school. She was walking to her car when a man jumped out of the bushes, pulled her into the bushes, put a scarf over her head, and started ripping at her pants. She worked and pushed her way free, struggling, got the scarf off, saw the man, and she said, and all of a sudden he looked over to the side, and he looked weird, and he got up and ran away. You see, God can do great things that we don't know. You know why? Because his eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. He understands what's going on. We don't. We see from a small perspective. And he can do mighty things and work. He can accomplish great things. There was a guy who was home from the mission field for a while. His church is in Michigan, so he's back at his home church. And being the first Sunday back from being in the mission field, he got up and shared with the people about his work in Africa. What he does to the mission place in Africa is he is working with medical missionaries, and he gets on his bike, and he has saddlebags on his bike, and he rides, because there's no money to have other things, he rides from one locale to a midway point. He buys medicines, and he takes those medicines then to another place further on. And he does this two times a month. Well, as he went to the city where he was supposed to stop to get the supplies, he got those, and he was there. People knew about knowing. And he went back the next month, and there was a guy who was there who was beat up. And so he stopped and worked on him. But as he's traveling, he had to spend a night just in a camp out not in the city to get there. He had to just camp on the side of the path. And he got up and went in. The next month he came by, and the guy that he worked on, he had put the medicine on, stopped him and said, "I want to tell you something. When you were here last, me and a bunch of guys, after you fixed me up, we knew you had money, we knew you had medicine. We followed you to where you made camp. Our plan was to kill you and to steal your money and steal the medicines. But when we came up to where you were at your camp, all of a sudden, there were 26 guards around you, bodyguards around you. And we just slowly backed off so they wouldn't see us. Where did you get your bodyguards? And the guy looked at him and said, "Bodyguards? I don't have any bodyguards." He said, "God protected me." In the congregation, a man stood up. And the man said, "What day did this happen?" And so the guy told him what day it was. And he said, "I was planning on going out to play golf on that day. And the Lord burdened me that I needed to meet with some guys and we needed to get together. And so I called the pastor and we got together at the church. I just called guys and they came and we prayed for you." Would all the guys who prayed for them stand up? And the missionary started to cry. Because the guy said that he had counted, and four of them had counted, and there were 26 bodyguards. You know how many men stood up? 26. Coincidence, right? No. It's the great and mighty God who sees what's taking place and talks to His people when they have a desire to call to Him. "Call to Me," God says. "Call to Me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know about." If that's not happening in your life, maybe it's because you're not calling on Him. Because God will burden His people with things for others. God will give you ideas for things. God will just bring thoughts to your mind that are beyond your comprehension and understanding as He communicates and shares with us. "Call unto Me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know." Great verse. We got one for next week. You know what it is? If you've been up to the website, then you know. If you haven't been up to the website, then you don't know. But the website shows this for this week. Can you see the picture? A little washed out. But that comes from last week. And that's our kids from the lake. And the verse for this week, since it's Father's Day, the verse is this: "Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's a great passage. But I want you to listen to the rest of the verse because it says this: "Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know Him." So if you get frustrated that people don't know Him and they don't want to walk with Him and they don't want to go in God's way, you need to understand they don't know Him. And they don't know us. They'll look at us and think we're weird. Right? They'll think we don't understand. Right? They'll think we don't operate. They'll know we don't operate like them. They won't get it. It's because they don't really know Him. But He's given us a great privilege to be called His children. And He's our Father. Well, I want you to think about that verse this week, will you? Meditate on it. And I would like to have you next week, because I'll call on some people next week, to give me what words stuck out to you in this and how God used that to change your thinking. Because you know that's what He wants to do with these passages? He wants to change your thinking so that you're thinking His way, not the way of the world. See, it's real easy for us to be conformed to the way of our society. God wants us to be transformed by having our minds renewed using His Word as the major tool for renewing our minds. So that's the verse for this week, and it'll be a fun one to look at. Well, thank You, Lord, that You are intimate with us. Thank You that You call us to come to You. And while people in authority in our world don't have time for us, we thank You that You bid us to come. You encourage us to talk with you continually, to share with you about everything that's going on in our life, to inquire for solutions to the God who can do great and mighty things. And we know the evil one wants us to put off talking with you and think that nothing can ever take place that's good, and always just look for the negative and the destructive. But we thank you, Lord, that your ways are different. By your grace, would you work in all of our lives that we might be made conformable to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be your children.